chapter 16. The word that came earlier in the service, my friends, is a definite word from the Spirit of God to all of us to prepare us for today's message. We really had a great service, first service, and I expect the same second service. Talks to us about our imperfections and God being perfect and how that all works out. And I'm talking to you today under the title, The Perfect Heart. Do you remember when we started this series? Clear back, second Sunday in January, I sang, or we led you, and you sang this chorus that, I sang it growing up a lot, and I think after you heard it once, you kind of know it, and sing it with me. It goes like this. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Okay, you've heard it. Let's all sing it. Come on, join. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Text is 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Now, if you're like me and you kind of grew up cutting your eye teeth on the King James Version, you remember it this way. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." It's a great verse. It's a great promise. Many of you know it. Many of you can quote it. I want to talk to you about the perfect heart this morning. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to teach this people Your word. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight. Lord, talk to us all about having a perfect heart. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Today I am bringing to you a conclusion on our current series that we have been in since the second Sunday of January. We've been wanting in this series to fulfill Proverbs 4:23, which says, above all else, stop right there, above everything else in your life, you need to guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of your life. So, during this series, we have considered the fact that we can get a new heart, that we need to have an undivided heart, that we all have secrets in our heart, and God knows those secrets. We can have a purified heart, a joyful heart. Last Sunday morning, we talked about a hard heart. And to wrap things up in this series today, I want to talk to you about having a perfect heart. Just let me read to you the scenario of the series, the synopsis, I guess I should say. Mankind was created as a triune being, it can be said, We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Our heart is the production room of both the soul and the spirit. Now let's stop right here. Say, I gave you that truth in the first message in this series. And that truth and a truth that I will give you today, there will only be a single truth in today's message, are the two most important things you need to take out of this series. The first one is, your heart is the production room for both your soul and your spirit. And that is why the Bible says so much about your heart. In messages like the fixed heart, getting a new heart, an undivided heart, the secrets of the heart, the purified heart, the joyful heart, the hard heart, and the perfect heart, you're going to come to understand that God can fix human hearts and then turn them to go in the right direction. This series just may give you the greatest victory that your heart has ever experienced. As I began to contemplate about how this series should conclude, I felt as if there was one more subject matter about the heart that I needed to address. No series on the fixed heart would be complete without a teaching on the perfect heart. You see, all of us should have a goal in life, and that goal should be to be able to say, I have a perfect heart. I want you to turn to the person on your right and your left, look them right in the eye, and ask them this question. Do you have a perfect heart? Go ahead, do that. Do you have a perfect heart? What's your goal? I asked Donna if she had a perfect heart. She said, of course. I know, Donna. It was a better answer first service than this service, okay? Now it's your goal. I got a question for you. Did that question make you a tad uncomfortable? How many would say, yeah, that made me a tad uncomfortable? Let me see your hands. Thank you. About the same as first service. About half the people raised their hands. Yeah, a tad uncomfortable. In fact, Pastor, is that even possible? I want to answer two questions today. The first one is a perfect heart attainable? And if the answer to that is yes, I got a follow-up question. Then what does a perfect heart mean? Look like. Did you know that in scriptures we find 11 different references to people who had perfect hearts? Not 11 different people, four people. But it says of these four people, all Old Testament kings, it says 11 times those four people had perfect hearts. Let me show you this. David says four times he had a perfect heart. Asa, his great-great-great-grandson, it says three times he had a perfect heart. Solomon, his son, it says two times he had a perfect heart. And Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings in Israel's history, it says two times he had a perfect heart. Today's text not only tells us that it is possible to have a perfect heart, but it says God is looking for that kind of a person. Look at it again with me from the King James Version. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Two words to look at. First of all, the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes we like to, when we think about the eyes of the Lord, we think about that just kind of a general, God's up in heaven and he's just kind of looking over the whole earth. But it really isn't that way, because the Hebrew word is singular for a singular eye. In other words, God's not looking like this over this congregation to see who has perfect hearts. He's looking like this. You know, I did that to a man in the first service, and he tried to kiss me. It was a holy kiss. Thank you for not trying to kiss me. I slapped his face first. No, I just teased him. But seriously, God is looking at us like this. Very close. Very close. The kind of look that kind of looks straight through you. You know what I mean? Yeah. And it goes by the next word, shoot, which means to run to and fro. It means that his look just kind of pushes everything over, pushes everything aside, and looks right through you. I think it was in the third message of this series, I told you the positive parts of King Asa's life. Well, I didn't tell you all about his life that Sunday. I told you the positive parts of his life. Today I'd like to tell you the other side of his life. For the first 35 of his 41 years, I think the timing is kind of important here. What he did in his reign was good and right in the eyes of God. And then in year 36, understand, he's been reigning for 35 plus years. In year 36, he enters into a totally wrong treaty with a godless nation beside him. And from that point on, everything went south. I mean, you talk about not finishing well. This guy is classic. 35 plus years, he does what is right in the sight of God. 36, he makes this bonehead decision to kind of be buddies with people who are heathens and godless. And then in year 39, he becomes sick. The Bible says, the Bible is so specific, it says he had a foot disease. This was more, my friends, than an ingrown toenail. Do you understand? Because 2 years later, he dies. From whatever that disease was. And here's what it says. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only the physicians. And I'm like, what's up with this? For 35 plus years, he's seeking God, and every step he's doing is right, and it's pleasing in the eyes of God. And then he makes this stupid decision, and then he gets a disease, and he won't even as much as talk to God about it. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading. I'm just a reporting boy. And then he dies. Let's go back to our text for a moment. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. When I read that, I see five things in that one verse. Number one, I see that a perfect heart might not be common. Because if it were common, God wouldn't have to look so hard to find it. You know? It's there, but it's just not your common everyday thing. A perfect heart is attainable. God wouldn't be looking for something that wasn't there. God wouldn't be looking for something that wasn't possible. God is on the search for people with perfect hearts, with that singular eye. And God will show himself strong on behalf of people who are perfect-hearted. And finally, a perfect-hearted person must maintain that status. This guy did for 35 years, and then something happened. Now, let's talk a little more about Asa. He's a man that three times in the Bible, it says he had a perfect heart. He's the classic example of someone who started strong but didn't finish well. And from 1 Kings chapter 15, we have an underscore of the first part of his life. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. David wasn't his father. David was his great-great-great-grandfather. But he was in the line. And he said, just like his great-great-great-grandfather, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Then in verses 12 and 13, we have a list of all the great things that he did. I'm just not taking the time to read that list. I think I did in the third message. But then in verse 14, after it says Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, then we read this. But the high places, what are high places? Places of idol worship, he didn't remove. But nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Isn't that a contradiction? Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his great-great-great-grandfather had done, but he didn't remove the places of idol worship. But nevertheless, his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. I know it sounds like a contradiction. Why? Because we tend to think in order to have a perfect heart, we have to be a perfect person. And so we back off, saying, "Crumb, I am not a perfect person. I don't think I am able to rise to the level of where I can have a perfect heart." That thinking is wrong, wrong, wrong. Asa didn't do everything right, yet God says his heart was perfect. And the whole idea plays out in all four people in the Bible that it says had perfect hearts. Let me show you the other three. David, four times it says he had a perfect heart. You read about David's life in 1 Kings 15:5. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. Except, Crumb, why is that there? Except, there's an exception in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Wow. I think we all know the story. It's in the spring of the year. Kings are supposed to be out fighting battles and wars, and he just decides to stay home. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Always has been, always will be. He's sitting at home with nothing to do. And he looks out, and he sees this very beautiful, beautiful woman sunbathing, taking a bath, whatever. And he says to his servants, he lusts after her. He says, "Get her, I want her." They have no recourse. He's the king, he's the boss, except to get her. She comes, she has no recourse but to find herself that night in bed with him. Not the end of the story. About 6 weeks later, at the palace door, "I'd like to see King David." The people that were the keeper of the palace doors, they understood she'd been here before. They saw her, so, "Hey, just a second, King David." He says, "Oh, she's back. Come on in." She comes in, she says, "We got a problem." "What's that?" "I'm pregnant." "Well, that's not a problem. You're married. You don't even know." whether the father is me or your husband. So what's the big deal here? She said, well, there kind of is a big deal. He said, what's that? Well, you know, it's the spring of the year. My husband is in your army, and he's been gone for 3 months fighting battles. David, you're the father. Because my husband hasn't been around. Okay. He goes to, sends a message to Joab, his general, and says, hey, send Uriah home. He comes home, and Uriah comes into the king's palace and says, what in the world did you bring me home for? He says, eh, you're a good soldier and everything, and I just thought a little R&R would be good for you. Why don't you wash your feet, go home, have a nice dinner, and just spend the night with your sweetheart. He thought he'd solved the problem. Until the next morning, his palace guards came to him and said, you know, King David, just want you to know, Uriah never went home last night. He what? He never went home last night. He laid at the entrance to the palace and slept there with all the palace guards, all the other soldiers. And David said, bring him to me. Uriah comes back. David said, hey, man, I gave you a night off. Why didn't you go home and have a nice night with your wife? He said, David, all my buddies are out there fighting. Some of them are losing their lives. And my conscience won't let me come home and enjoy my wife while they're out there fighting. And David says, oh, Uriah, why don't you come to the palace tonight for dinner? Take another night off. I want to host you at the palace. Comes to the palace. They have, what would they have at the palace? Would they have prime rib? Lamb. They had this lamb extravaganza. And he ate, and David kept filling his glass with the best alcoholic beverage he had until he had the guy plowed. Why don't you just go home? Thinking, ha ha, I got him drunker than a skunk. He's going to go home and he's going to enjoy his wife. He slept at the palace gate the next night also. Maybe he knew that if he went home, he'd get picked up for driving under the influence. I don't know. I don't know what. He just stayed. And the next day, he went back to the battle. And David says, man, this guy won't take a hint. This guy won't break. He sends a message to Joab. Put him at the front of the line and see to it that he gets ambushed and he gets killed. And that's exactly what happened. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not fail the Lord in keeping any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life except the time he lusted, except the time he was involved in adultery, except the time he was fraudulent, and he lied, and he covered up, and he had someone killed. I don't have it on the projections, but would you take your scriptures and turn to the 51st Psalm? I hadn't intended on reading this, but I think we should because I think it really helps us understand the magnitude of how David felt about what he did. So a prophet, his name is Nathan, comes to David and he tells him a whole story and he ends up saying, you're guilty. You're guilty of killing Uriah. You're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of lying. You're guilty of all this. And in the 51st Psalm, we have his confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Do you see how he's taking ownership? It's me, my, I. It's not, well, it was her fault. And it was their fault. And it was everybody else's fault. No, I have sinned. The problem rests here. Against you, verse 4, and you only have I sinned and done what was right, done what was evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. You hear that? My sin has crushed my being. That's what sin does to us. It crushes us to powder, to nothing. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost everything because of his one-night fling. And we read a little later in the psalm, create in me a pure heart, O God. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Let's go on and look at his son Solomon. Two times it says in the scriptures that he had a perfect heart. We read in 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Gentlemen, it'll happen every time your wife will turn your heart away from God. That was a joke. I had to give that disclaimer, or we'd have a real good discussion this afternoon at home, you understand. But the issue wasn't his wife turned his heart away from God. He had 700 wives. Don't even let your mind go there. Just stay away from it. You say, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. He was warned about that. He was specifically warned about that. And yet, and his heart at that point was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Although earlier we were told that he did have a perfect heart. And then we go to Hezekiah. Very godly king in the history of Israel. Two times it says he has a perfect heart. But we read in 2 Kings 20, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Here's the situation. Hezekiah was a very, very, very good king. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, get your house in order because you're going to die. And he just pitched a fit. He started crying. He started telling God how good of a king he had been, how lucky God was to have him as king, and on and on. You know what? When you tell God how lucky he is to have you on his side, he laughs. That's just really funny to God. And he becomes a baby over it, and he starts crying. And that's this verse. So Hezekiah wept sore, and Isaiah left his presence, and God came to Isaiah and said, okay, go back and tell the baby I'll let him have 15 more years. Isaiah goes back and says, hey, king, God will give you 15 more years. And 3 days later, he got all better. But he made a mess of everything in the last 15 years. It would have been far, far better for him and for the children of Israel had he just said, okay, God, now is my time. You told me to get my life in order. My life's in order. I'll go to be with you. Now I want to ask you, what does Asa, David, Solomon, and Hezekiah all say to us? The common denominator among all four of these guys is they didn't do everything right for all the days of their lives, and yet, the scripture says, they had perfect hearts. I'm going to give you one last truth in this series. Other than the truth I gave you in the first message, I think this is the most important of the whole series, and that is this. We don't have to be perfect to have a perfect heart. Oh my, is that good? That is just good preaching, Joel. That's really good preaching. I don't have to be perfect to have a perfect heart. I've been telling you that for 47 years, Donna. Donna said, my heart is perfect too. I've wanted to kill you many times, but I haven't yet. I just didn't like that one word, yet, okay? Oh, Lord, help me in retirement, okay? Yeah, if I come home from Florida and she stays in Florida and I'm home here alone in church, you know what's happening. I'm dodging bullets, okay? I'm running with my tail between my legs. All four of these men had a passion in their lives to do everything God asked them to do. And even though they had their times of missing the mark, they were still aiming for the perfect heart. I really love how Paul concludes 2 Corinthians. He says, our prayer is for your perfection. And he says, why don't you aim for perfection? So, now that we know that we don't have to be perfect to have a perfect heart, let's conclude this entire series by answering this question. What does a perfect heart look like? Well, I'll be candid with you. I cannot take you to a book, a chapter, and a verse in the Bible that says, this is what a perfect heart looks like. Trust me, I spent a half a day trying to find it. It doesn't exist in the book. And I'm like, well, isn't this a fine how do you do? I have spent 2.5 months talking to these people about how God can fix their heart. And I know I'm ending with what I'm supposed to end with. You can have a perfect heart, and yet I have no illustration of it from the Bible. And I'm like, oh, great, great, great. I am stuck like Chuck. What am I going to do? And it seemed like the Lord said to me, look at the guys who had a perfect heart and see how they live their lives. So I went to the life of David, and I discovered a significant profile of that man's heart. Even though we've established he wasn't perfect more than anybody else in the Bible. 4 times the Bible says he had a perfect heart. That gives guys like me hope. I want to conclude this series on the fixed heart by showing you the heart of the only person in the Bible that it was said of him, he had a perfect heart. Excuse me, that he had a heart after God. The only person in the Bible that says, this man had a heart after God. He had 7 characteristics in his heart. I want to ask you, are these in your heart? 1, he had a thankful heart. Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. You know, I've really made an observation that I guess was always there. I just never picked it up until the last 6 months. I find that when people who are really into God, they're really wanting to walk with God, and they're really wanting to grow in their relationship with God, they're tight with God, I find a common denominator, and that is they all have a thankful spirit. I'm thinking of one person that Don and I have been watching really, really closely over the last, well, several years, but particularly we've noticed in the last 6 to 10 months, this person is doing their devotions every morning. They're crying out to God for their life and their situation and everything else. And every time I talk to them, they're thankful about this and that and anything else. They're thankful, they're thankful, they're thankful, they're thankful, they're thankful. And before that time, they weren't. I think it's the characteristic of a perfect heart. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Do you just take things for granted and run like crazy? Or do you say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you? Secondly, a person with a perfect heart has a truthful heart. Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary and who may live on your holy hill? He who speaks the truth from his heart. They don't cover things up, but they're not afraid of the truth. They want to look at the truth. They want to see the truth. They want to live in truth. And as a result, they have a heart that is a truthful heart, not a lying, covering up heart. Third, they have a transparent heart. Psalm 139. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Put the X-ray machine on my heart, God. I want you to know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me. Here I am, God. Show me my heart. You can look at my heart too. I'm not going to cover up a thing because you know anyway. Number four, they have an expectant heart. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of his heart. Of your heart. Do you have an expectant heart about God and the things of God? Or is every day just, get up, go to work, do this, come home, da-da-da-da-da-da. A person with a perfect heart is like, I'm serving God today. And I wonder what he's going to do in my life and what he's going to allow me to do. You just got an expectant heart. That's a perfect heart. Number five, you have a humble heart. Psalm 131, oh Lord, my heart is not proud. Now, I don't have to tell you all what the Bible says about the subject of pride. You do understand the Bible says God does what? He resists. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And people with perfect hearts don't have proud hearts. Number six, he has a repentant heart. Look at this one. We've read this passage. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, create in me a pure heart, O God. Do you live every day with a repentant heart? Or do you repent once every 6 months, or every 4 months, or every 3 months, or once a year? People with perfect hearts walk repentant before God. I know I have to. I have to daily, daily, daily stand before God and say, will you forgive me? And finally, number seven, they have a dependent heart. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. I call, as my heart grows faint, I lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He just basically says, I need you, God, in my life. I need you in my existence. I need you in my heart. I'm dependent upon you, God. That's the heart of a man who has a perfect heart. Not is he a perfect person, but he has a perfect heart. Would you stand, please? I think the way we're supposed to close today is one of these Sundays where it's an all-family church come to the altar Sunday. We occasionally have these. And when that happens, I encourage everybody in the church house. Even if you're a visitor, it's fine. You'll just blend in with the crowd. Come to the altar. And the first 100 or so that come, I'm going to ask you to come up on the stage. You know it. We've done it before. Fill over here. Fill up in the choir loft. Fill over here. Spill over. First 100, 150 of you there, and then the rest of us. I'm just doing that so we're not far away. I want to be close with you as we close this service. Pastor Leanne's going to lead us in that chorus again. Step out and come as a church family, please.
Into my heart, into my heart, come in.
The first wave, just come up onto the stage, please, please.
Lord Jesus.
Once you get up here, you can turn around and face the pulpit.
Come in today.
Come
in today.
Okay, the rest of you can just fill in right here. But just fill in all the spaces. Don't be hesitant to come and press towards the front, leaving room behind you for people who are still coming.
Oh, into my heart.
Right over here.
Into my heart. Come in.
Please press forward. Come this direction so others can come forward. Thank you, thank you.
Come in. To my heart, Lord Jesus.
Now we're all together. Come on, let's lift it up. Let's make it our prayer. Sing it, please.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord.
I want to chat with you, and I want it to be close. I want to look into your eyes, and I want to tell you, don't let Satan trick you into a thought process that says, because I'm not perfect, I can't have a perfect heart. Because I've proven that false today. Asa, David, Solomon, and Hezekiah were all not perfect men. But the scripture says they still had perfect hearts. If you want to fight against that, and I sense there's a certain amount of doubt and unbelief in the house right now, you take it up with God. I have taught you what the word of the Lord says about the subject matter, and I am going to choose to believe what the Lord said. Even though I don't necessarily understand it all and how that all works out, he said it, I believe it. That's the end of the subject matter. So, David wasn't perfect. His sins of the flesh were staggering by any standards. But he had, and so can you have, a thankful heart, a truthful heart, a transparent heart, an expectant heart, a humble heart, a repentant heart, and a dependent heart. I pray you'll never forget this series. And I pray you never forget today's text. God is looking for men and women whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Not perfect people, but perfect towards Him. And when He finds that kind of young man, young woman, He says, I will come and be strong on your behalf. And He does. And He always does. Bless you, my brother. Bless you, my brother. Oh, Lord. Thank you for the work you're doing in his heart. I thank you for the revelation knowledge that has come to him today. I curse the accusations of the enemy that he can't be a follower of God. I curse the condemnation of the enemy that says there's no way you can ever have a perfect heart, because God says he's looking for people who will have a perfect heart. And God's going to find it in your heart, my brother. I speak that over you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 Join with me and let's sing it again. Let's make it our prayer. Come on. Sing it from everything that is with you.
Into my heart. Into my heart.
I just got to be thinking, and this happened at the end of the first service, how could we sing this song and not give people an opportunity to fulfill the line, come into my heart today. Come into my heart to stay. Are you here today and you have never asked Jesus to come into your heart and your life in a personal way? You're a church attender, you're a good American, you pay your taxes, you root for the University of Michigan. But you've never said, Jesus, be my Savior. Or are you here today and you say, well, I did that, Pastor, 15 years ago, but things have gone south since then. And the Lord's tugging at my heart. We gave opportunity, first service, and there were six who said, today, now, I receive Jesus, or I come back to Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The people on the platform, your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I will only ask once, how many in this service would say, Pastor Joel, I just don't want to sing a line that says, come into my heart today, come in to stay. Pastor Joel, I need to, I want to, and I am asking Jesus to come into my heart today, either for the first time or I'm coming back from a long time ago. Raise your hand up right now, all over this group. Raise your hand up. Yes, yes, yes. Any others? Yes, God bless you. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. Any others? Yes. Bless you, dear. Any others? That was a deliberate hand raise. Yes, back there. Yes, God bless you. How many others? How many others? Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Let me pray for you. You can put your hands down. Father God, I thank you for about 7 or 8 that raised their hands, said, today, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I'm a sinner, Lord. I need a Savior. And I thank you that instead of condemning me, you love me. You love me so much you sent your Son to die for my sins. And I accept that. I believe in that. And I ask you today to come into my heart. Or for those who've raised their hands and said, well, it was there 10, 12, 5, 15 years ago. And I know I need freshly to have him come into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come into my heart because I've asked you to. Oh, let's just raise our hands and let's praise the Lord together. Come on. Bless you, Lord. Thank the Lord for these that have come to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. I thank you that new names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That people walk out of this place today saying, today Jesus came into my heart and into my life. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's sing it through once more. So beautiful to hear you sing this. Let's sing it again all together now. Into my heart, into my heart. Sing it out. Oh,
into my heart.
The Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you. I pray that all of us after today would have a new revelation that even though we're not perfect, if we want it, we can have a perfect heart. And that we will have those 7 characteristics in our hearts because they will produce perfect heart. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.